What is one of the first thoughts that comes to mind when you hear the word Pentecost? Well, if we had time to go around the room, we could probably talk about a lot of different things and thoughts that come to mind. One of the first ones probably going to be the church's beginning, the church's birthday, as people refer to it, because it was a totally different type of scenario back then as opposed to what it was in ancient times with Israel and then the Jews. And, of course, after the captivity, it was, you know, primarily just the Jews that returned to Jerusalem. So when the church began, it was a real different sort of scenario in a lot of different ways. You probably think of Jesus Christ being on the right hand of the Father at Pentecost and being ready to return in the future to set up his kingdom. You probably think of the giving of the Holy Spirit, which was certainly extremely important, something that has been given to us that makes us very different from what we were before. I think everybody would agree with that because of how your life has changed because of what the Holy Spirit has done. You may even look at the church as being, back then on the day of Pentecost when it started, the perfect church ever down through history. And that may have been true for probably 1 week, maybe two. Because once the Jews found out the Gentiles had come into the church, everything broke loose. It was not a pleasant experience, as you know the history. It was an upheaval, really. Even though what had taken place was miraculous and eventful and breathtaking in many ways, if you would have been there and been a part of it, after about 1 week when they realized the Gentiles were coming in, it was not a pleasant sight. It just wasn't. Because the Gentiles have been isolated, you know, from the Jews for years. There was no contact. It just didn't happen. Another thing that you think of probably when you hear the word Pentecost is that of first fruits. Very common term. We've heard this for years. And we are the first fruits. You know, Jesus was first, and then we've been a group of first fruits called, and those given his Holy Spirit are first fruits as well. But today I want to look at something from a little different point of view, as I usually do. I don't like to do the same old. But it's something that's very much a part of the day of Pentecost that we don't really talk about that much, but we refer to it and are aware of it day in and day out. And I'll get to that in a minute. I'm keeping you in suspense. What are we supposed to be doing every day in our lives? Day in, day out, year in, and year out. We're supposed to be bearing fruit, to be specific. So how are we doing at bearing fruit? Because you see, that's the end of the word first fruits. So we're going to talk about fruits today. I actually have 9 sermons in mind, but I'm going to condense it into about 40 minutes. So don't worry about it. We're going to go through the fruits of the Spirit. That's where the fruit is. That's what is a part of our life. That is what we are supposed to be developing in our lives, day in and day out, year in and year out. And we are very much aware of what the Holy Spirit does and gives to us, but to actually sit down and go through it one by one, we don't really think about it that often. We take it for granted. And what a job it is throughout life to develop these properly with this, even the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit. Not pleasant, is it? It's not easy. It takes time. You see, one thing we have to be aware of about bearing fruit is that Jesus had a couple of parables about finding a fig tree with no fruit on. He wasn't very happy, was he? You know the story, you know, about the fruit trees and the fig trees. And how would you feel? How would I feel? I wouldn't feel very happy if Jesus came and did an accounting of my life and found out that I didn't have enough fruit. You know, cut it down and get rid of it. We don't want to go there, do we? So we want to make sure we're developing the fruit that we need to have. You see, the Holy Spirit that was given that brought fruit into the lives of people, the fruit of the mind, of what we're supposed to have, was a natural product of the Holy Spirit. And that is a product in our lives as to what it brings to us and makes available to us through the relationship that we have as a Christian with God. And, you know, these fruits vary from the time you first come in. You just don't have them. You have to develop them. And doesn't it take a whole life to develop them? And as you get older and old and older, you take an assessment and you think, you know, I should have had a lot more of this type of fruit. I just hadn't worked. It hasn't gotten to where it needs to be. Because there's an unlimited amount of fruit. Is that not the case that you could have? And you're going to find out at the end in Galatians that there is no law, as it says, against fruits of the Spirit. Nothing to restrict you. Nothing to hold you back. You know, this time of year, I think we can all identify with fruit a lot more, because most of you, not only the time of year of first fruits and the first harvest of the year with Pentecost being in mind, but most of you have planted something in a garden, either if it's small like I did this year or whatever, however big it is, like some of you do. There's usually three things you have to look out for. One is the weather. You don't know what to expect with that. Heat, drought, all sorts of things that you have to deal with. And everybody likes to put their garden in early, and you don't want to put tomato plants in the ground too early when the ground's cold, because those plants will just be stunted most of the year. They just won't work. You've got to have a ground temperature of up around 70 degrees to plant tomatoes to make them do well. So weather's a factor when it comes to developing fruit. Another thing, too, that you have to consider and think about is the health of the plant. Have you ever gone to the store and bought a number of tomato plants or squash plants or whatever, and you plant them all the same place, just a few feet from each other, and there's always one plant that just doesn't do anything. It just sits there. It looks ugly. It doesn't ever want to produce fruit. It may flower, but it may not drop the flowers off, and they don't work. There is such a thing as the health of the plant. Some plants are healthier than others. They just are. Just like us as people. Some of us have more physical problems than others. You know, you blame that on your parents. That's genetic. Nothing you had to do with it. That's the way life is most of the time. But there is such a thing with the same thing with plants. And then there's the third factor you have to deal with developing fruit, and that is those pesky critters. I outsmarted the deer this year. Took a while, but I did. 2 years ago, I lost peaches on one of my trees that I planted. Every year, the deer would get them a couple days before I'd pick them. So this year on Tuesday, I had about 60 peaches on one tree, and I picked about 25 because they were about 25% red. Came in Wednesday, I had 12 peaches left. So I beat the deer to it. They got just about all of them, but that's just the way it is. Between that and then, of course, when the figs come on, you know, you got to fight the squirrels. And you can't catch them in a John Deere Gator going 40 miles an hour. They're too fast. I have tried, and it does not work. But the same is true with life, with us developing fruit. We have things that bother us and interfere within our lives. What was it that Paul said in the book of Philippians? Oh, there's a bunch of scriptures I want you to think about. I'm not going to press you for it. Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 5, he said, "Let this mind be in you which was in Jesus Christ." That is what our goal is in life. That is what our responsibility is in life. And that is what we have tried to do all of our lives for as long as we've been around. And it's difficult sometimes living in this world, isn't it? Because you have the difference of things. On the one thing you have the world, on the one thing you have God, and it's totally opposite of each other. The carnal mind, as he said in Romans, is enmity against the Word of God, against the law of God. The Holy Spirit brought a cultural change to the New Testament church like we don't understand and can't understand the depth of it. It brought about something that was phenomenal with what appeared before. And as I mentioned before, the Gentiles were not part of God's way back then. It was just Israel who was supposed to be an example to the world as to what God was doing. And then the Jews. And they failed miserably in many cases with what they did. And so God brought the Gentiles along. And even though there was turmoil in the early church for years and years and years, it brought about a cultural change with allowing all of humanity to become a part of the body of Christ in some way or another. And that's something that I think we need to understand and realize. And I don't know that we'll ever understand the depth of it. There was just bits and pieces mentioned in Scripture and down through history. But never having lived there, it would be tough to understand that depth of how much hostility there was and isolation there was back then between the Jews and the Gentiles. But it worked with time. And it was because of the Holy Spirit, and it was because of the fruit of that Spirit with those qualities, those nine virtues, that allowed the church to develop and to grow and to become what it was. And you see that in existence today here within this congregation. We're not all from the same race, the same group of people. Yet everybody here has that opportunity to be a part of the body of Christ as a son of God. And I think that is a tremendous amount. There are three things, three different categories when you get to the fruit of the Spirit you have to think about. The first three talk about the Christian and what needs to be taking place in our minds, how we think, how we look at things, and how we operate. The next three gifts of the fruits of the Spirit, or the gift of the Spirit, has to do with the Christian and his relationship with other people, which is sometimes difficult to do, isn't it? And the final three has to do with a Christian and their relationship with the self, the good old self, that wonderful person that you are, that you have to deal with and fight with day in and day out, don't you? Yeah, we do. We do. It doesn't matter who you are, how long you've been around, how much of God's Spirit you have. You've got to fight each day with the self. And just ask your wife or husband about it. They'll help you. They're good at pointing that out. The first one, gifts of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit brought down and gave with the fruit was that most important one of love. You know, it was talked about yesterday, mentioned, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Yeah, why is that first and foremost? Because that's probably the greatest of what we need to have and do. Because if you can have the greatest and the depth of what this is, it'll help you in dealing with everything going on in life. And when you look at these three different breakdowns I had of the fruits of the Spirit, in summary, what do they talk about? What do they tell you? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Talks about life, doesn't it? And more specifically, it talks about how life is supposed to work. Because it is supposed to work that way, but we as people can sometimes be a bit of a problem. When you look at the Greek word for love, this is the Greek word agape, which is godly love. Now, how do you define godly love? Well, the love that we're supposed to have as the fruit of the Spirit, godly love, we understand a lot of different types of love and how things are with love, but godly love is something that I think you can look at with John 3:16. That so common scripture explains of what God has done for humanity. The beginning of time, back when Adam and Eve were created, loving those people even before the flood that God destroyed, that has a place for them in his future opportunity to understand about him and learn who he is and what he's done. That's godly love. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, do we have trouble loving people? Yep, we do. Do we have trouble loving ourselves in a good way? Yeah, we do. That's what presents some of the problems within life. And that godly love is a depth of something that we have to truly have and understand and know and to be able to reach a point in life to where it will help us develop the rest of these qualities along the way. That's first and foremost in our minds, is godly love. I think the best scripture you can turn to explain this, in addition to John 3:16, I'm only going to turn to one scripture for each one, probably, because of time. Like I said, there are nine sermons here, and you could go in depth on each one if you wanted to. But John 13, verse 34 and 35, and you know those scriptures very well. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another as I have loved you." And he went on to say, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Not just love for those that you go to church with, not just love for those that you were baptized with or whatever, but love of people, of humanity, the way that Jesus loved us. that loved the people that convicted him and killed him and drove the nails into his hands and feet. And before he died, he asked the Father, what did he say? Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. But it had to come about for us to have available what we have available to us. And yet Jesus loved all those people. Jesus loved the Romans, who had such a brutal system of government. And we think it was bad today, it was bad back then too. We just can't comprehend the depth of that. Not much different, maybe more brutal than what it is. But nevertheless, he said to love one another, and the key is, as I have loved you. That is godly love. And if we can achieve that and accomplish that, then believe me, we've achieved something in life. And we've still got a long way to go. We're making improvements. We're getting better. We're bearing more fruit than what we have, but we've still got a ways to go. The second one is joy. How do you have joy in a world like what has just happened the last few weeks? I think it happened yesterday. They had another mass shooting in what? Philadelphia, I think I read about. How do you have joy in a world such as what we live in? It's not easy, is it? The word, Greek word for joy is chara, which has to do and is a part of the word of grace. And it has to do with the happiness in a secular world when what has spiritually been lost has been found. That is the joy that you can have within life. And that puts a whole new meaning on what joy is, isn't it? You know, we can connect with something that most people don't understand and don't realize what is available. Can we truly have joy in this world where evil does exist? And I think we can know and understand that evil does exist. It is horrible within this world. And there is evil, and you have to watch out for it, and you have to pray that God will give you the strength, the understanding, the protection to help you through whatever it is that we have to understand and know. But don't you have a joy in life of knowing and understanding how life works and how you can help convey that to other people that you come in contact with? That may want to know something about life. You don't even have to get into the Bible with them. You can just start talking to them about what you know from Scripture, in principle, as, say, a psychologist would. Not that you're a psychologist, but believe me, you understand psychology and life a whole lot better than some people because of what you know through the fruits of the Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit that allows you to understand things. And you can help people have joy in life who've gone through horrible situations, horrible things that they've had to deal with, and how to get a little bit more out of life by just making a few changes or by getting down on their knees and just asking God for help, because God will acknowledge that and God will help. Matthew 13. You know, how did Jesus feel when he saw people who would come to him, who encounter him, who were there for the fish and five loaves to be fed, for the miracles? And there were people there were just for handouts. That's just the way life is. They were there. They encountered that. They were impressed by that. And they wanted more. But they didn't stick around. You know, on Pentecost, 120 was all that was there. Now, granted, there were more that came along after the miracle of the giving of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. But, yeah, it took a while for them to be convinced and to realize that, yeah, there was something important to it. But how important is what you know and understand embedded in your life? Is it permanent? Is it something that you would cling to forever? I believe so. I believe we would. At least we would hope so. And we would hope that God would give us the strength to get through any trial or situation that we face, if need be, including death, as many went through in the New Testament, to cling to what blessing we have and what joy we have of understanding that what was spiritually lost, we have found. Or is a life that we have full of trials and tribulations and tests and little problems and things here and there. Of course it is. But I wouldn't trade any of what I know, what I've been through in the past, for what God has given me and allowed me to see. Jesus gave a parable of this in Matthew chapter 13 and beginning in verse 44. He said, "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field." Is that the way you look at the blessing that you have of being called and given what you've been given? It's a treasure. It truly is. "To which when a man is found that he hides it, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys the field because of the treasure that he has found." I think it goes without discussing too much of the treasure that we have and how we feel about it and how the joy we have, and we'll let nothing come between us and God and pull us apart from what we know and we understand. I think it's a tremendous blessing, much deeper than I think what we can even comprehend sometimes. We take it for granted because we're here. We're a part of it. It's a part of us. But when you really sit down and think about it, the joy that you can have in this broken world, you know, it's great. It truly is. My Bible says that there is joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repents. So that tells you how much joy there is, even in heaven, with people who change their lives. Third one is peace. And this has to do with peace with God. The peace that God has given to each of us, to Him, through the sacrifice of His Son, what His Son had to go through for us and went through for us to have peace with God. This is not just necessarily peace with friends and neighbors and family and getting along with one another. This is the peace that we have, which again is a part of having joy, because of knowing that we've been forgiven, no matter what our lives have been like and what we've done and how rotten and horrible we've been, that peace with God exists because of Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 1. We could spend the whole chapter on it with time. We don't have that. But he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice and hope of the glory of God." Well, I don't know about you, but I do. I rejoice in the hope and the glory that lies ahead and the opportunities that are there. I'm not just in this life because of the opportunity to have eternal life and power and be a king in the kingdom or whatever. I'm just a part of it because I know what it offers. And I know what God has done and what He's made available. And like so many of you, I think most of you just would like to be there like me and let God work out what He wants us to do when that time comes. That's fine. He says, For by one man's offense, verse 17, death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all, to men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. If that's not peace, I don't know what peace would be. But that is a lasting peace that we have been made available of and aware of, that you can share with other people in the world who don't know that and don't have that and don't realize where to turn when there is no place to turn, and who are looking for peace. And maybe you can be the instrument to help them come to see that through God's help. The next one is long-suffering. Boy, do I not need to be patient. That is one of my weaknesses in life, is being patient. I was always the type of person that, you know, when there was a problem, it needed to be fixed, and it needed to be fixed now, and it needed to be fixed immediately. Tough to do in business. And it would irritate me to no end to try to fix something or take care of something that you couldn't do overnight. You know, people showing up late, people not showing up at all. You know, people not showing up on Monday morning at 7 o'clock because they're sick. We know why they're sick. We know what happened over the weekend because they got paid on Friday. But nevertheless, trying to be patient is tough. The Greek for being long-suffering is putting up with others when stressed and you don't want to. Boy, I go through that all the time. I think most of you know what we're talking about. Trying to be patient when you don't want to put up with things. Traffic jams. You know, we don't have too many of those in Tyler, but we do have our share of heavy traffic. But no, there's nothing worse and more frustrating than heading to Dallas or to Shreveport or to Little Rock, and suddenly, as far as you can see, it's dead stop. There is nothing that you can do. You're helpless, and yet trying to be patient. And how do you think Jesus felt sometimes in talking to the disciples of what he had done with them, what he had shown to them and illustrated to them, the miracles he performed, and they just didn't get it? But he was patient with them, wasn't he? He was very loving, which is all these go together. They work together. They blend together. You can't have eight and leave one out. You've got to have all nine. But he was patient with these physical, human disciples. And he's talking about us, too, how long he gives us to overcome something. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, a few pages over, you want to know how to be successful, this is the way to do it. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of our Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We think about our calling at Pentecost, being called, being set apart, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, even that kind of shows how they're all connected. We have to learn to get along with one another. And I think one of Peter's statements in 2 Peter has so much to do and say and to reveal to us when he said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, God thought in those terms back from the time of the sinning of Adam and Eve. So 6,000 years he's been waiting for this to happen and take place. And he waited 4,000 years to send his son to die for us. So was God not being patient? Of course he was. Do we have godly patience? We're working on it. We're working on it. Number five, gentleness. The Greek means divine kindness as God has towards humanity. Courtesy, politeness, and behaving towards other people. Does God not have gentleness with us? You bet. Does God sometimes want to just take his thumb and wipe us out? Well, God may think in those terms sometimes, but even with the people of Israel, what did he do? He warned them time and time again about captivity if they didn't repent and change and clean up their act. It didn't just happen all at once. He sent prophets to them, numerous prophets. They killed the prophets, wouldn't listen to them. So was God not gentle? Was he not patient? Well, of course he was. But how are we sometimes as people with other people? Well, I can't believe you have this problem. You're that weak? I didn't ever have that problem when I was growing up. You know, I overcame that. Why can't you overcome it? You ever heard statements like that? Hope I never said anything like that because I didn't mean it that way. But this, as people, I've heard people say that and talk about that to others. And we're very good at pointing out problems and weaknesses and mistakes and sins to people. And yet trying to not necessarily pay attention to our own lives. But yeah, maybe we need to be gentle with people sometimes, to be courtesy and polite with people. I think the best example, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time because you know it, in John 8 and verse 11. What was it when Jesus had the woman who was caught in adultery brought to him? What a horrible situation. The depth of all of that and understanding all the details to it, being in that position and in that environment and that situation and have that happen. You know, if we would have been there, we'd have probably said, well, take her out, get rid of her. Send her somewhere else. And yet Jesus, what did he say? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's pretty gentle, isn't it? Also pretty kind. And what what would not happen in this world today with a little kindness and a gentleness to people? It would have a big impact with people. It truly would. The next one is goodness. Goodness. The Greek here it's kind of hard to define in English, one of the commentaries was pointing out, but it has to do, and this is a little more deeper than what even gentleness is, but it's generosity that comes from kindness towards actions that do not deserve it. I think it's very well stated as to what goodness is. Now, what scripture can you think in the book of the Gospels give you hints in Matthew? Jesus' own words, something we refer to as three words, the blank blank, as to how to deal with people with goodness. The golden rule. Do as you would have to others, or do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's not exactly Jesus' words, but pretty close. But that's what you would like in dealing with people, in gentleness and in goodness. You know, how do we need to deal with people whom we know and have God's Spirit, and how do we need to deal with people who do not know God and do not have His Holy Spirit and may not even believe in God? The same way. Gentleness, kindness, goodness. Because that's how Jesus would deal with all people. The woman taken in adultery is a tremendous example of that. It's a frightening example. Because here she was being threatened with being stoned to death. But didn't happen. Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. You know, probably turned her life around overnight because of what statement that meant to her. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, and if you want another specific example in the book of Romans, Romans 9, 10, and 11, read that sometime about God has not cast away His people Israel. Of all the things that Israel did, of all that they were guilty of down through history, of breaking God's commandments, of bringing in paganism, child sacrifice, you name it, they did it. And yet God said through Paul, God said He had not cast away His people, Israel. That there's still a future for them. So that's a pretty wonderful God, isn't it? Number seven is faith. It has to do with the way we are as people and how we look at our lives and deal with our lives as the self. We are supposed to be a person that is relied upon, one that is trustworthy in all aspects of what we do in bearing fruit. We can be faithful. We can be responsible. We can be depended on. Are we weak? Do we sin? Do we make mistakes? You bet. But we can repent and ask God for His help and for His strength to give us that ability to overcome and change what we need to overcome and change, or to expand and mature in life with. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Can you memorize? You memorize that? For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's not one I want to have you turn to, but that's the one that probably comes to mind first. The one I want to turn to is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Faith is seeing something when you don't see it. Believing in something when you don't see it. You know, that's pretty tough, isn't it? That really is. And I think when we understand what is out there, when we realize what God has made available to us through the death of His Son, it takes a tremendous amount of faith to keep our eyes on that in difficult times when we're going through some tough things. It just is. But it's what gives us, as we talked about with the joy of the faith that we have and understand what we understand, and that we know that we have help to get there. You know, how's God going to help you get there? I have no idea. How's God going to help me get there? I have no idea. He's going to work with each of us individually, but he will help us get there, and he'll make it possible for us to get there. He doesn't want us to fail. You know, I think sometimes we look at life, as I have numerous times throughout my history, you know, why did God call me? I've made so many mistakes along the way. It just doesn't work. You know, is there any progress being made? I mean, it's like those fig trees last year after that bad winter. My fig trees, I had about eight of them, 8 feet tall. Had to cut them all down to knee high. They had new growth come out. Boy, do you not get excited about that? And yet, the figs turn out to be about this big, and then they all fall off the vine because the plant can't do anything. Sometimes it's, you feel like that with life, with you're trying to change your life and become a better Christian. Give it time. It works. It truly does. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. Paul talks about the inward man being renewed day by day. We are through our contact with God and prayer and the reading of His Word and thinking about His Word. But he says in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. Boy, do we understand that. But the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, there are so many people today that I understand why they haven't been called, because they couldn't see past the temporary. I can understand that. Just in the last couple years, I've learned to see that. I can see why God hasn't called them. Because God wants them to be a part of His kingdom. And God is going to call them later on when they're able to have a little better help and understand and accomplish that. I couldn't understand that years ago. You know, that's why we don't have politicians, athletes, musicians, actors, you know, the famous people coming in and believing in God and giving up their way of life. It's hard to do that, isn't it? Maybe God says and understands they wouldn't make it. They wouldn't be able to do it. And God's whole purpose in calling people is calling the weaker of the world. You know, He's called the weak, and we're all here today. There are a bunch of you out there online on the website. He called you because He knows you can make it. That's why. But we look at the things which are not seen rather than the things that are seen. Number 8, meekness. And the Greek for that is, the definition is, a person who is always in control of the self. Somebody who's humble. That's tough. Always being in control of yourself. Who was it that was humble? Philippians 2, verse 8. Jesus Christ. And being but made himself of no reputation, verse 7, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Well, we don't understand the depth of that, do we? Of who Jesus was and what he became. Cannot do it. Even through Scripture, you cannot comprehend the depth of what He did. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even unto the death of the cross. Boy, that is the depth of things I am understanding more and more of these last few years. And I don't understand all of it. But being on the right hand of the Father, who helped design, create, and sustain this universe day in and day out, and to come down here and be a human being, the physical life. Not very pleasant. And as you get older, he never had to experience old age. It doesn't matter. What he experienced was enough to know what it was like to be human. But to understand what he did and to take upon himself of no reputation. What is life like today? Facebook, Twitter, it's all about me. What can I do? What kind of following can I have? That's the way the world is, and it's. I think it's going to be even more difficult for people to be called today because of the society and times in which we live. Yet Jesus Christ lived 31 years as a human being at one of the most undeveloped time in life in humanity. They didn't have automobiles. You know, they didn't have electricity. They didn't have the things we have to travel was what? By donkey, by cart, or on foot? I mean, when you just think in those terms with what he used to be and what he became, that's hard to understand. And yet he did it. And he had all these fruits of the Spirit, didn't he? In perfect existence. He was humble. The last one, temperance. Control of the mind, conduct, self-control. The word we hate, the word that I hated when I was growing up. I needed discipline. My mom used to say I needed to be disciplined. And she didn't like to do it. It was always left up to my dad. And boy, that was not pleasant. That was not pleasant. The world today, does it have any discipline for the most part? Anything goes. Started back in the 60s, if it feels good, do it. Well, now they just say do it, period. Doesn't matter. And how much trouble our society has experienced and gone through, you know, with the fentanyl, the drug use, the problems along those lines. It's all about getting a thrill out of life. How can you get the biggest thrill, the biggest experience? Well, a lot of people are getting killed because of that. There comes a point where you have to say enough is enough. It's unfortunate, but that's just the way the world is. You know, you just go through these things, you see what the world is like and how apart it is from God and what it's bringing about, and how that there are so many people that cannot relate to and cannot understand what we're going through, and it's why God is not going to call them. They're not lost. They've got a future, a bright future, just like we do, just at a different time and a different place, but with the same God and the same Spirit that was given at Pentecost, that has been given down through the ages to us, and is going to be given to them at a different time and a different place. But that is so available to people. And you want to know how not to fail? In conclusion here, read this scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, "And to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness." These all go together. They're all coexisting with one another at the same time. They're so important to have these. And he says in verse 9, "But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail." You want to know how to be successful? Well, it says if you do these things and have these things, you're not going to fail. And so when you look at the fruits of the Spirit, bearing fruit, and Jesus, who looks and analyzes us daily, asking to help us, to help you, to help me, to help God's people, people that are a part of the body of Christ, and they're a part of the body by having the Holy Spirit. And wherever those people are, ask God to help us in developing the fruit that we need to have with the love, joy, peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, goodness, the faith, and the meekness, and the temperance. And that is how we make our calling and election sure. And it says in the end of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, I think it is, you know, there is no law against these fruits, because they all work together to bring us to God and to help us to have more of the mind of Jesus Christ dwelling in us. May God be with you. May God fill us with His Spirit. And may God help us to bear fruit with His Spirit.